Hey, let's start with some good news. I don't think you heard this on the news this week. I don't think you read it in any kind of a news journal. If you go online and look for news sources, your position in Christ is you didn't hear it that way. Your position in Christ is as secure as God is strong. In fact, your position in Christ is dependent upon God's strength, not yours. So never mind you thinking that you need to be strong in order to hold on to Jesus. He holds on to you. Well, we've noticed that in this passage of Scripture in the book of Ephesians, before Paul says anything about spiritual warfare, he talks about your position in Christ, your standing in Christ. We've looked at Ephesians 1 and just a whole lot of neat things that are true about us as Christians. You are redeemed and reconciled. You are adopted, predestined, chosen. All of that is true of you and doesn't really have much to do with what you've done. You just show up and receive that. You're blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. All of this is praiseworthy of God. Your very existence as a Christian will bring praise to God. In fact, it does. It already does bring praise to God. He has redeemed you. He has saved you. His plan worked. The gospel was effective. That is praiseworthy. So good news, you are totally secure as a Christian. Here's a piece of bad news, hard news. As a Christian, you are also targeted by an unseen enemy, our defeated enemy, the devil. So here's a passage of Scripture that we haven't looked at yet, and it's from another portion of the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, yeah, that's the guy, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Let that image sink in. It's intentional. Lion. Your enemy prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, not someone to annoy, not someone to harass, but someone to devour. Jesus told us that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Wow. That can be very intimidating. In fact, if you're following along, you could fill in, you have an unseen enemy who is after you on point number one. That can be very intimidating, but look at it this way. Discouraging you and harassing you is not Satan's best shot. His best shot was taken when he went after Jesus Christ and moved and motivated people, deceived people to send Jesus Christ to the cross. How did that work? Well, 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And actually, the cross of Jesus Christ is where the victory is. It's substantiated, validated, proclaimed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, package deal, the cross, resurrection, that makes the resurrection the worst day of Satan's miserable life. And the second worst day of Satan's miserable life is your day of salvation. Because now he can no longer have an offering for your soul. Your soul is secure in Christ. He's lost that battle. Oh, he can still wreak havoc with you and harass you and seek to divide you from God and from other people who know you and love you. He cannot win your soul. That battle has already been won, and it's been won by Jesus Christ. Your position in Christ is as secure as God is strong. This means our defeated enemy, the devil, has to live with that for eternity. Ha, ha. Today, Satan, though, is after your marriage, and he's after your family. He's after your joy. He's after your integrity. He's after your testimony. He's after anything he can get his hands on that will somehow hurt you, because he thinks that will hurt the heart of God. And because he hates God so intensely, he hates you as collateral damage. Well, we continue on part two of looking at the spiritual armor. Fortunately for us, we have not been left unarmed or uninformed. And if you like to follow along and fill in the blanks, unarmed is number two. We have not been left unarmed or uninformed. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 details six pieces of spiritual armor. The first three we looked at last week, the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, and I call it gospel shoes to try to reduce the phrase. The second three we're looking at today, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. This is a continuation of his command, his urgent command, his plea to be strong in the Lord. Well, how do you do that? He's filling in the blanks and giving us an idea. See, to just say be strong in the Lord, well, that's kind of a generic statement, isn't it? How do you be strong in the Lord? What does that mean anyway? And Paul follows that with six pieces of spiritual armor that you are equipped with or you take up. And these last three, you take up these particular things. So if you have your scripture notes there, I would like for you to circle two phrases. These are connected together. In verse 10, be strong in the Lord. So that's right at the very beginning. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Circle that phrase, be strong in the Lord. And then move your eyes down to verse 14, and it begins with the phrase, stand firm. Circle that phrase. Those two are connected together. The way you stand firm is to be strong in the Lord. You do not stand firm in your own strength. You do not stand firm by trying to dodge the enemy. You stand firm in the strength of the Lord. Literally, it says, be strengthened in the Lord. God is doing something to you and in you. You position yourself to be strengthened in the Lord. But that's how you stand. So this goes two ways because it is a command. It's written in command form. It is something that God does. It's in the passive structure. So God does this to us, and yet it's your responsibility. So it's God's power, it's your responsibility. You can look at it this way. It is your responsibility to be strengthened by the Lord. That's the flavor of what Paul is saying here. You take on that responsibility. You embrace that. Don't wait for it to just happen and make no attempt whatsoever, but recognize it is the strength of the Lord that you're after. So underline three phrases here on your outline as well, and these are connected together, and then I'll add one more in quite a few minutes here. But in verse 12, toward the end of verse 12, spiritual forces of evil. Could you underline that, please? Spiritual forces of evil. And then in verse 13, there's a day of evil. Underline just that phrase. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when this phrase, the day of evil. So you've got spiritual forces of evil, the day of evil. And then down in verse 16, it ends with this phrase, flaming arrows of the evil one. So you see the pattern here. Three times you've underlined something with the word evil. Spiritual forces of evil, the day of evil, flaming arrows of the evil one. Wow. And we learned that that's a specific, the day of evil is something specific that it's not just falling into an ocean of evil, but there's a scheme and a strategy that Satan has. We saw the word in verse 11, schemes. Satan has a plan that's custom made, tailored after you and your weaknesses. Yeah, he is studying you. He's very aware of you. God is more aware of you, but Satan is aware of you, the devil and his demons. And there is a plan to go after you. And so you need these pieces of armor. So the first one is shield of faith. Now, at the time of this writing, Paul's either in chains, fastened to a Roman prisoner where he sees this Roman armor all the time, or he's in something like a dungeon, just a cold rock dungeon. Jesus actually spent the night in a dungeon the night of his betrayal before the crucifixion. Paul later would spend a good amount of time in the Mamertine prison in Rome, Italy. We don't think it was this one. We think it was another prison. If he's not chained to a Roman guard, he's seeing a Roman guard on a daily basis. So this armor is in and out of his life constantly. Taking up the shield of faith has a reference to the ancient world. Now here's a book called The Invisible War, written by Chip Ingram. I recommended this to you a few weeks back, and I've had it on your notes. The Invisible War, Chip Ingram. He was a pastor at a Bible church in Santa Cruz. Later on, he was the leader of Walk Through the Bible Ministries, and now I think he's back in the pastorate. But he says this about the shield of faith. At the time Paul wrote to the Ephesians, there were two kinds of shields. One was small, round, handled handled shield like the kind you always see in the movies about ancient gladiators. Or if you're more current, then you could think in terms of Captain America has a round shield, right? That kind. That's not what Paul is referring to here. The shield in this passage was about 4 feet high and 2.5 feet wide. It had hooks on the sides to link it to the to other shields in a line so that entire row of soldiers could advance without exposing themselves to the arrows. It was common for enemies to dip their arrows in pitch, light them, and then pelt the opposing soldiers with thousands of destructive flaming missiles. And so the Romans made their shields with iron and two layers of wood, wrapped them in linen and covered it all with leather. But they would also leave a gap between layers so that flaming arrows would penetrate far enough into the shield to be immediately extinguished. One soldier is said to have come back from the battle lines with 200 once fiery arrows still stuck in his shield. That's the metaphor Paul uses, and his readers understood exactly what he meant. So think something like a door, a small door. Either the soldier came back carrying his shield, or he came back laying on his shield. That's the shield that Paul is talking about. So what do those flaming arrows look like that you want to protect yourself? Well, you know what? It could be doubt, could be fear, could be worry, could be apathy toward God. Could be temptation to run from God or rebel against God. It could be division by way of politics. It could be distracted by materialism. It could be bitter and can't forgive. It could be anything. But you need to know that the flaming arrows our defeated enemy, the devil, shoots toward me are not the same arrows that he shoots toward you, because he has a custom handcrafted scheme or strategy where he understands personality and personal makeup and individual weaknesses and experiences, and he's going after us with his greatest level of effectiveness. Well, shield of faith. We have the Word of God to give us something to believe that is actually true. What we hear from our defeated enemy, the devil, are just a set of lies. We are taking up the shield of faith when we are trusting the gospel to shield us from Satan's lies. That doesn't always mean rehashing the gospel. Here's how I was saved. Here's how I'm staying saved. It's just remembering that God, in his infinite love, cares for you so much. He has brought you to himself, and he's not going to let go. He will show up in your day of need. Helmet of salvation. Helmet of salvation. So if you're following along, well, let's see. I don't know if I gave you number 3. We are taking up the shield of faith when we are trusting the gospel. Could you write that in your blank? And number 4, to put on the helmet of salvation is to trust in all that Jesus has accomplished. Okay, so bigger picture of salvation than what we sometimes realize. You're not only saved from the penalty of sin, that's past tense, but today you are being saved from the power of sin. And some point in time in the future, when you die and go home to be with the Lord in eternity, you will be saved from the presence of sin. Sometimes that is hard for us to really get our minds around, because we are immersed in this world that is what the Bible calls a fallen world. We live as a sinful person and amongst sinful people, and the whole world system, which according to 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, according to that, the Apostle John says the whole world is under the control of the evil one, meaning that the world's value system and priorities has been influenced by our defeated enemy, the devil. So everything we see around us, virtually, we're just immersed in this sinful environment, much like a fish is immersed and even adapted to water. We don't know another way to live. But someday we will. We'll be free from the very presence of sin. Free from the powers. So salvation is not just past tense, being saved from sin today. The gospel, really in 2 words, you could think of it as sanctification and and salvation. Salvation, obviously, we get to join in with Jesus in relationship with him, but then for the rest of our lives on God's to-do list is to make us more holy, make us more like his son, Jesus Christ. We call that process of growing more like Christ sanctification. Right now, though, your entire life is impacted by the presence of sin. So I'm telling you that with this juxtaposition of a saint, a holy person who's considered to be righteous, living really immersed in a sinful world, there's conflict that you can expect. There are struggles that are just plain normal for us. We shouldn't be disheartened. We should anticipate those and expect them and expect to have trials and trouble. Even during those times, you can be confident in your salvation from sin, Satan, and death because you know that what God has done for you stands true and your salvation is as secure as God is strong. Sword of the Spirit. Sword of the Spirit. Here's another Bible verse, chapter 4, verse 12 of Hebrews. For the word of God is living and active, and here we go again, the sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And this is in, take up the sword of the Spirit, where is that? Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. So that word take, which begins verse 17, that's in command form. So it's not a suggestion, it's not a decent idea, it's command form, meaning you have this responsibility. God has an expectation that you'll be doing this. Take the helmet of salvation, and you can imply, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Also, it's written in such a way, this sentence, as to apply to everybody. So you notice who he's talking to. There's nowhere in this portion of Scripture, reading 10 through 18, looking again at verse 17, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. There's nowhere in here where I see that there are certain Christians who are to do these things, such as pastors or leaders or apostles or prophets or men or women or veteran Christians as opposed to young Christians. There's no qualifying mark of who you are. This is just, if you're a Christian, you have this available. It is your responsibility to take up these things. No matter who you are or how long you've been around in the church or how long you've known Jesus Christ, it applies to everybody. Every Christian reading this portion of Scripture or hearing this needs to know that this command applies to them personally, all of us. And I'm saying that you can do this. Now, if your strength is largely attached to another person, a pastor, a leader, a podcast preacher, you're only strong when you are in close proximity to that other person. Whereas the Holy Spirit is everywhere, and he indwells you, and he goes with you wherever you travel, always with you, always there to help you. Now, I want to be clear about this, so let me say first, I love preaching. Love it. I will never not love it. I will never not love the ability that God has given to me to look into the Word of God and read it and read it and read it and then come to a group of people and explain it. I will never not want to do that. I love what I do. If as long as God sustains my voice, I will preach. If I can't preach in a church, I'll invite people to my home. I will go to the prisons. I will go to retirement centers. I will find people to preach to somehow and in some way. Having said that, I think what I would love even more is to know that the Holy Spirit preaches to you when you are in the Word of God. Because the Holy Spirit knows you better than I do. And in fact, God loves you more than I do. You need balance. You need to have the Word proclaimed to you where there's a teacher who kind of sets the guardrails. Okay, I've looked at this a dozen times, every which way. It's not that way over there. It's not that way over there. But in this range of obedience, you need to go this way. I'm pointing the way at times on a Sunday morning. I'm saying, go over here. Go over there. Go one way or another, but go this way that the word directs. However that might look like at a point in time. You need that. The church needs people who will proclaim the word of God. But you also need those moments where you take up the sword for yourself. And you learn how to dig into the word of God and turn its pages. And you learn to find those the depth of the word of God that really is low-hanging fruit, but we never go there. You see what I mean? You need both. You can't just rely on someone to do the hard work of studying this and then spoon it to you. You need to put some biblical elbow grease into this and study the Word of God for yourself. There are portions of Scripture that you should own. You should know them that well. Where when the day of evil hits, as it says here in the Word, you're ready to go because you've got your shield, you've got your helmet, you've got your sword. Hey, bring it on. No pride intended with that, but bring it on because the enemy is real. And I'm a Christian, and I know the battle is going to happen. I hope you approach the Word of God like that. Every Christian needs to be a self-feeding Christian. Okay, so again, I'm looking at what are the requirements to take up the sword. Does he have anything prior to this? Is there anything in it? I'm looking for an out for you folks. Is there anything that gets you off the hook where you don't have to do this? There's nothing in Ephesians 6. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You simply cannot be strong in the Lord and weak in the Lord's Word at the same time. A good way to be strong in the Lord is to strengthen your grip on the Bible. And that will, in fact, strengthen your ability to trust Jesus Christ and what he calls you to do. Okay, there's still more on sword. There is two kinds of swords. We learned about two kinds of shields. There were two kinds of swords. One was a big 4 foot or more type of sword where the guy would just swing it, and if he hit his opponent somewhere, he was going to do some damage. It just was kind of hard getting this going, and boy, I'm just going to hit you somewhere. I'm going to whack you hard. That's not the sword Paul refers to here. It's actually a word that can mean dagger. It's a small 6-inch sword, if you will. I think Peter had one in the garden. Yeah, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was Peter. Pulled out his sword. That's not the big honking thing. 6 inches dagger. It's for precision. Notice when Peter was in the Garden of Gethsemane, I know not all of you remember this, and that's okay. Peter struck an ear, and he took off the ear. Just a very precise cut. And that's in response to the very precise battle that we face on the day of evil. When there's this strategic scheme, and it's deliberate, and he's after us in this one certain way. He's not after anybody else in the room except us in this certain way. You know what? Jab back. That's the only offensive weapon mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6. Hit him with the word. What did Jesus do in the desert? We looked at this a while back, didn't we? Luke chapter 4, where there's this onslaught, mano y mano. There's no church building to kind of separate. No, he's just out in the desert with our defeated enemy, the devil, who is not quite defeated at that moment. And what did Jesus do? He didn't give a lecture. He didn't put on a podcast. He quoted the Word of God. And all of that from Deuteronomy. And we say the Old Testament is boring. Wasn't boring to Jesus. It wasn't ineffective to Jesus. He quoted 3 times from the book of Deuteronomy, silenced Satan. Okay, so a few minutes here. How do we know the difference between a flaming arrow and our own sin? Okay, well, let's go back to the book of Romans. Got you in Ephesians 6. Let's turn back to the book of Romans. How do we know when we're just struggling with something within us, or when there's a battle raging all around us? How do we know that difference? Okay, so Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin... Oh, you got this for on your outlines, by the way. If you're stumbling over your device or whatever, can't turn pages fast enough, Romans 6, 12, right there on your outline. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its... Say the word, its... evil desires. Now, underline that phrase, evil desires, that ends chapter 6, verse 12 of Romans. Evil desires. Hey, didn't we underline three things just a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 6? So let's see. I got spiritual forces of evil. The day of evil comes. Flaming arrows of the evil one. That's all satanic. But then I get down here and there's something within me. Whoa, look at this. Don't let sin reign. And it has evil desires. Catch this. Satan and sin want to take you to the same place. Far from God. Feeling ashamed of yourself. Distant from the body of Christ. Disconnected from the Word of God. Not wanting to worship God. Doesn't matter at times. Doesn't matter. Is it sin? Is it Satan? You know what? They're going in the same direction. Hop on the same bus. You're going to get there. You're going to be far from God. And you will realize when it's too late, that's a dead end street. There's nothing for you. It's empty there. In fact, it's a pathway to hell. But there's Romans 8 and the introduction of the Holy Spirit in this book of Romans. It begins with life through the Spirit, and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Okay, well, let's look at verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sin nature. Oh, that's good news, because the sin nature is evil. Don't want to be controlled by that. I don't want something controlling me that's in the same genre of as our defeated enemy, the devil, who happens to be evil. I don't want anything to do with evil. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. Love that. And that's the Holy Spirit. You are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And now you probably are wondering, well, oh boy, how do I know he's living within me? And did I have him? Did I lose him? What happened? Okay, read on. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. You could kind of rephrase that, and what his intention is, if you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ. How do you know who a Christian is? The Spirit of Christ lives in him. That's how you know. If you're a Christian, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit never to leave you. It will never happen that the Holy Spirit will leave you. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can't kick him out. Now, while we're on the Holy Spirit, let's go back to the left a few more pages and look at the book of John. The book of John. Okay, so how do you know the difference between when it's a flaming arrow and you feel really crummy, or it's sin and you're kind of going yuck, and it's a conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you're thinking, oh boy, I got something I got to deal with. I mean, I don't know that you're really feeling like a happy camper with any one of those situations. So how do you know when it's of the devil or when it's of the Lord? Let's take a look. John chapter 16. Well, this whole section of John 14, well, two chapters I think are really great for the Holy Spirit. John 14 and John 16 are just fantastic. If you ever want to read up on Holy Spirit material from the lips of Jesus Christ. So John 16, boy, I even see a paragraph title sit in my Bible sitting above verse 5. It says, the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, that'd be good to know. What's he planning on doing? And I'm looking at verse 7. So Jesus said, but I tell you the truth, meaning, listen up here. This is serious. Sober stuff. No more joking around. I tell you the truth. You can bank on this every single time. You can count on this. I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Wow. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Okay. Well, that makes sense of that first part. I wasn't liking the first part a whole lot at first. It is for your good that I am going away. So it's better for you to live in Olympia 2021 than you to live in Israel 32 AD. And you could have lived in Jerusalem and saw Jesus quite a bit. You could have lived in Galilee and you could have seen him even more. That actually became the center of his ministry. It's better for you to live now as a Christian and have the indwelling Holy Spirit than for you to live in Israel and to see Jesus face to face. So let's just remove from our fantasized thinking that, oh boy, if I lived back then, that would have been great. I would have followed Jesus anywhere. Evidently, it's better for you to not have Jesus on the face of the earth after his mission is accomplished of dying for sins, and to have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, some of you are going to need some time to process that. Let's read it again. I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, and he did go, I will send him to you. And we know from John chapter 14 that Jesus sent the counselor. He was saying, another one just like me, who will now not just be kind of near you, but he will be in you. So same stuff, same essence, same God. Now we're no longer looking at him from the outside like we would a friend. Now he's in us, the Holy Spirit. Okay, so verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. So that's the job of the Holy Spirit, to bring conviction. So if you sin and the Holy Spirit convicts you, you can expect to not feel good at that moment. Maybe there would be a sense of joy of the Lord knowing that, okay, now I know what it is that's hindering my relationship with God, and I can deal with that and make that right. So yeah, maybe there's that sense, but a recognition of sin and then the convicting Holy Spirit drawing that to your attention. Typically, I'm going to say that's not a feel-good moment. However, his purpose is totally different than the purpose our defeated enemy has in making us not feel good. So the outcome will be totally different. Now, when you get on the sin train, it's going to take you pretty much where our defeated enemy, the devil, wants you to go. But when you get on the Holy Spirit train, when he's working in your mind and in your heart, saying that thing there, and it's really, it's like a loving hand placed on your shoulder. No, don't go down that path. You're going to get hurt. When that happens, it might be hard. It might be heavy, but it's always good. So let's draw this out a bit longer, a bit more. Sin is strong. Satan is stronger. The Holy Spirit is strongest in terms of getting your attention and drawing you to where he wants you to go. The goal of Satan is rebellion and shame. The goal of the Holy Spirit would be holiness and joy. Two totally different outcomes. Satan is very good at accusation. Very good at accusation. The Holy Spirit is perfect in conviction. Absolutely perfect. Never gets it wrong. When Satan accuses you, he's lying. Every single time, he's lying. Holy Spirit never lies. He's the Spirit of truth. Satan's goal is to destroy. The Holy Spirit's goal is to reconcile. Okay, so I put some of this up here. You could just take a picture of that or write some things down. Holy Spirit conviction in yellow, and that goes with the phrases in yellow, the words in yellow. Satan accusation. So when the Holy Spirit convicts you, he's looking for a specific sin in your life that you need to eradicate. or make right or repent of and somehow deal with. And maybe that means you need to go to somebody else in this room and say, you know what, I've gossiped about you. I was wrong, and I'm sorry for that. You know, it's that kind of a specific thing where you're looking at what I did. And when Satan accuses you, you know what that feels like? It's shame over who I am. There might be an embarrassment over what I did, but there shouldn't be any shame over who I am if the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. How do you know the difference? Very often it's specific with the Holy Spirit. That thing there on that day, those words at that time, that sin, you need to repent, make it right. And when Satan comes, I felt this during this series. Just these overwhelming, Help me out here, Lord. Okay, these overwhelming moments of discouragement. And I'm not discouraged. Really, I don't walk around down. I don't walk around. I don't have a half glass empty type of mentality. But boy, it's just been hitting me. Discouraged, discouraged, discouraged. And it actually has been personified into who I am. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's not the joy of the Lord. And I know that's wrong. And so I put my helmet on. Take up the sword and do battle. We can edit all this out, right? Oh, well. The reason we need to come back to the scripture time and time again is this. I love the words of Alistair Begg. He's got such a good way of taking profound truths and putting them into a phrase that you can remember. The Word of God does the work of God through the Spirit of God in the people of God. That's his job. Satan's job is nowhere near that, and sin will never get you there. The Word of God does the work of God through the Spirit of God and the people of God. Show you how this can work. Let's go to Psalm 70. I was just looking at this early this morning. Psalm 70. Psalm 70. So it's only five verses. We can read the whole thing and you don't even have to stand up. Hasten, O God, save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. Anybody in the room praying like that? Maybe you weren't praying these words. You didn't even know these words were in the Bible, but you've probably been praying that. Save me, O Lord, come quickly to help me. May those who seek my... Now, David's getting into a specific circumstance here. He does have an enemy that walks the earth. May those who seek my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, turn back because of their shame. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, let God be exalted. So notice how he's turning the corner. Got these crummy things going on. Hey, for all those who know you and love you and you feel like this is going to end completely upbeat. And verse 5, yet I am poor and needy. Come quickly to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Anybody need to hear that this morning? Sometimes the Psalms are really good for raw emotion. And you want to know what it's like to be a follower of God and how to find God in the midst of the fog that's dark. The Psalms. Here's one that a woman with cancer gave me a few months before she passed away. So Romans 15, 13. Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope. Not just a little bit of hope, but overflowing with hope. By the power of the Holy Spirit. So you don't have to dig up this hope from a well somewhere on your own. May the God of hope. Romans 15, 13. So you're picking up the sword and you're finding verses like that. And you're saying, this thing here says what I need to say. And this is just amazing. God gave us his word as a sword. May the God of, and I like that God's going to do the filling. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. And then here's our part. As you trust in him. Let's see, I'm thinking of Isaiah 26, 6. Shalom, shalom. You will keep in perfect peace, that's it, shalom, shalom. You will keep in perfect peace those whose mind is steadfast, for they trust in you. It's all over the Bible. Some of you are dealing with a whole lot more than waves of discouragement. And the devil's been working his plan for a while now. Helmet of salvation. Sword of the Spirit. Guard your mind and your heart in Christ Jesus. Can I pray for you now? Dear God, we need your special touch. We need to know you're real. We need to know you're there. We need to know that you hear us when we pray and we're not just talking to the air. We need to know that even if our circumstances don't improve or things don't take a turn for the better, you are for us. And our relationship with you is secure. Teach us, dear God, how to protect ourselves by taking up these spiritual pieces of armor. Immerse us in your word. And I pray, dear God, that the next time we are reading your word, you meet us and you speak to us. And you be that gentle shepherd, taking us along the path of your choosing. And fill our hearts with joy that comes from obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.